That's Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Amen.
Good evening. It's good to see you all. It was 1981. I just got married. I was starting the final year of a theology degree in part of my training to become a pastor. And a few of us in our year group realized that we'd only got 1 year left and we didn't feel like anywhere near ready. And so we met together on a regular basis to chat and pray and took it in turns to share passages of scripture that we thought kind of talked about being a pastor and being about a leader. I cannot remember a single one of those except the day somebody brought, and I can't remember who it was, I seem to rack my brains, it was a very good Dutch friend, and Gijs, his name was, brought this passage that Ian's just read from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And that of all those meetings and all those prayer times just seemed to stick in my soul as however I would lead in leadership, my longing would be that this is what we did. And this is how I would lead. And I want us to look at this passage tonight. We're kind of not quite going through it verse by verse, but we're going to do that because there's so many just amazing pieces in it that we need to pick up on. But the first picture is this, that Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesian churches, says Christ has given some to be. Now, make note, the first thing there is that some is not singular, some is always plural. And then he talks about five kind of core or key gifts of leadership in the church. There's pastor, prophet, apostle, evangelist, teacher. He doesn't say Christ has given one person to be all those five things. He doesn't say that when you hire a pastor, then you take him on, make sure that he fulfills all that. One of my jobs as part of the national leadership team is that I sit down with churches without pastors. And it's great fun because I say, when they've not got a pastor, what I need you to do is kind of, you work on a job description. I'll kind of give you a model, but then you come back to me and as a leadership, you work on a job description. That does two things. Number one, it stops me from doing all the hard work. Number two, it empowers them and it makes them go away and do their hard work thinking it through. Inevitably, they come back with a list that's so long that I'm looking at them and saying, so you want your pastor to wear a blue cloak and his underpants outside his trousers, okay, and a big S on his chest? Because most people, when they want a pastor, they want Superman. There's very few churches get that, and yours certainly didn't. They got close. They just don't. But sadly, a lot of pastors get fired from churches or end up failing at churches because they don't live up to the Superman or super pastor image. There's two amazing passages in the story of Moses. One's found in Exodus chapter 18 and one's found in Numbers 11. And in both those chapters, you find either Moses being in a place where he's that far off burnout, or people around him recognizing, Moses, you are that far off burnout. And in Exodus 18, it's his father-in-law. And his father-in-law, Jethro, sees Moses. And Moses is sat at the seat of judgment. And along from the seat of judgment, there's a huge queue of people, a mile long. And Jethro sees Moses from dawn till dusk, sat at the seat of judgment, giving people judgments on everything. Everything from my neighbor kicked my cat, or my neighbor pulled the tent pegs out of my tent and it fell down. Will you sort them out? To we're going through divorce. Moses, what are you going to do? Because you haven't written Deuteronomy chapter 34 yet, and we don't know. And Jethro sees Moses trying to deal with all this stuff, and he says, Moses, you're going to put yourself in burnout. Not just that. The people at the end of the queue are never getting near you. And every day they're going home fed up that they've got something they need dealing with, and you're not dealing with it. Jethro said, get a team. Get a team. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage in Numbers 11 where Moses is basically saying to God, God, I can't lead these people anymore. In fact, God, I'd rather be dead than lead these people anymore. And God said, I think you need a team. And Jesus, in Ephesians 4, Paul says, looks at the church and he looks at leadership and he says, I don't think you need a team. I know you need a team. So never ever think that Pastor Ian or Pastor Andrew or Sue as a team have got it all. Never think that the spiritual leadership team or the administrative leadership team have got it all. The only reason as a leadership this goes and works well is because we are a team. It's because somehow God takes us all with our strengths and with our weaknesses, pulls us together, unites us in Christ and in his purposes, and then you get what I love to call, and I know it's a big posh word, but it's the synergy of the Holy Spirit. The synergy is that bit more, where 1 + 1 = 3, or 2 + 2 = 10. And when you bring God's leadership together and they're seeking to walk in unity and in love and in the power and the wisdom and the grace of the Holy Spirit, God says, I can take a hold of that, all their weaknesses, all their strengths, I can unite them and kingdom synergy. 2 + 2 = 10 can break out. I've been reading a brilliant book. I finished it about 2 weeks ago. It's called Creativity Inc. I was so tempted to do a Pixar bit tonight, but I think Pixar movies have just got a bit passe around forward, so I didn't. I forgot. The book's by Ed Catmull. Ed Catmull is the head of Pixar Disney. And for the last 20, 30 years now, Pixar movies have been produced some of the most amazing computer-generated cartoon movies you could ever watch. Don't ever think that you are too old for a Pixar movie. If you've never watched Up, you've never lived. And if you've never watched Inside Out, you will never understand yourself. Okay, so just go for those two movies alone. Toy Story 3, it's worth it for the Ken and Barbie scene. Anyway, that's by the by. But Ed Catmull, throughout his book, Creativity Inc., says again and again and again and again, the thing that makes Pixar sing, the thing that brings its success, is creative, collaborative leadership. No, it's not. Creative, collaborative teams. And in chapter after chapter, he talks about the rigors that demands, the honesty, the humility, the openness. It's like reading the Bible, except it's all about cartoon movies. But it's just an amazing book on leadership because he talks about the power, the synergy of creative, collaborative teams. Moses had to learn it the hard way. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts to the leadership, for the church, so that we see that it's not all invested in a one-man band. It's invested in a team that in the power and the grace and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit comes together and makes church sing. Dave Sewell sent me an article this week because he knew what I was speaking about, and I kind of read some of it, and one of the passages that I read was amazing because it was a CEO of a big corporation and they were talking about this very theme. And listen to what he says. It says he spoke passionately about his belief in the power of collaborative action, how no one can do it alone. And how the most important attribute he brings to the table is the ability to listen and learn from others. Have you got that? Nobody can do it alone, and you must listen and learn from others. But then he grew silent, and after a long pause and a little smile, he said, "Frankly, I have to tell you, that's now not how I got here. I can tell you back in 2000, some of you are aware, I went through burnout and breakdown. Off work for just the best part of 6 months. And the number one reason is because I thought I was responsible to create success here, and it was me who had to produce it. And God said, you can't do it that way, Andrew. I'm going to let you experience burnout, just like Moses did, before you realize that there's a better way. There's a better way, and it's team. Over the last few years, we've had this amazing kind of joy of beginning to release breakout teams. And we've had the spiritual leadership team meetings where people have come with their breakout heart, what they believe God's saying to them. You could do it if you're saying God's doing that. But one of the first things we say to them is, we think this is great. We think this is a God thing. Come back to us when you've got a team. Don't do it without a team. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Christ gave some to be, together to be leaders. But not just that. What's that? What's their main purpose? It says to equip God's people for works of service. In other words, great. The team comes together. And part of the synergy of the team is, hey, guess what? As a team, we're going to set you free to serve. Not as a team, we're going to do it all. As a team, our purpose is to release you to serve. Why? Because if you read that passage, you discover you will not grow up in Christ if you don't get serving. Now, some of us think, and I certainly was brought up this way, that the only way you got to get to serve was when you got to a point of spirituality that you were then seeing, oh, yeah, Andrew's doing okay. I mean, as a young man, I was going to prayer meetings every week. Now, some of it was because I loved learning how to pray. I still go to prayer meetings every week because I love praying with people. But back then, I can tell you, some of the drivenness of it was, it gets you noticed as somebody spiritual. And if you get noticed as somebody spiritual, then you'll get elected. And then you'll get a job. And then you'll be given a ministry. So you better perform. You read Ephesians, you read this passage, and it says that the leadership is there to equip people for works of service, so then they grow up into Christ. In other words, you can't grow or don't grow or won't grow spiritually unless you are released by a leadership who's got a heart to take risks on you and say, hey, if God can use us, he can use you. And you get released to serve God and find that by beginning to serve him, some of the demands that you'll experience, some of the commands that you'll have to deal with, some of the exasperation, some of the failures, some of the joys and the successes, that all those things, when you're driven back into God, what is this all about, actually begins to grow you up and mature you as a person in a way that doing a discipleship course and attending, you know, 9 out of 10 prayer meetings, well, those things will help. but actually being released to serve God in the place and the way that God has put on your heart will grow you up like nothing else. What does Paul write? He says this. He says, then, when we are committed to works of service, the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Can I say that one of the reasons some of us don't grow up is because we don't commit to serving. One of the reasons some of us struggle to grow spiritually is because we think, or we somehow in our heads, we've got, well, there's got to be a certain point that I reach or attain before I'll see myself as being fit for service, or before others will see me as being fit for service. I'll just plead with you, whatever you do, serve God. Can I say, wherever you are emotionally, and you may be sat here tonight thinking, I'm too broken to be useful, or I'm too bad to be used by God, or Andrew, you don't know the pain that I'm going through. I want to tell you, those things do not disqualify you for service. They qualify you for service. Because God takes a hold of us in our brokenness and begins to use us for Him in a way that we never thought could happen. And the great thing is that we can look back and say, well, it wasn't me because I'm broken. It wasn't me because I'm weak. It wasn't me because I'm frail. It wasn't me because I failed last week, but somehow God took a hold of me and used me. And you look back and you go, wow, God, you can use me. Why Paul uses that amazing picture when he writes to the Corinthian church. And he says, God's put this treasure in earthen vessels. And I know it's corny, but His glory shines through you because you're a crackpot. I mean, a cracked pot. God's glory shines through our brokenness, but it will only shine through if we say, God, I'm going to commit to serving you. And I praise God that there's a leadership here that loves seeing people released into ministry. So you grow up in Him as you step out to serve. But not just that. Paul says that growing up and that maturing in Christ actually means you're not just growing towards Christ, you're actually growing towards each other. So there's a kind of a Godward thing happening in your life, but there's also a peopleward, a uniting thing happening in your life. And Christ's longing for His church is always unity. That service that you give is always towards others, and that service has the blessing of unity. And I love that. I love it because it just makes church work so much better. That when we serve each other, it actually makes us united. I just love that passage in Matthew 25 when Jesus says, you know, if you stand behind the counter on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and you give a cup of coffee in my name, you'll receive a reward in heaven. Forget the water, drink the coffee. It's good. But you know what I'm saying? Your service towards others brings unity in the body of Christ. And Christ longs for that because He and the Father and the Spirit are united. And they made us for unity. They made us in His image, in their image, for unity so that we would be one. And one of the best ways of being one is being willing to serve each other. Paul goes on to say, and then when that growth happens, you actually really do start becoming grown-ups. I'm thinking, do I really want this bit? I mean, I quite like being a child. I spent all afternoon rolling around the floor with my one-year-old toddler. It's great. I mean, who wants to grow up? Actually, Paul says, a key part of you being released to serve God with the gifts and the heartbeat that He's given you to serve will actually mean that you test out what his will is. You test out how the truth of God, the word of God, works in ministry, it works in service, it works in your life. And you begin to grow up so you'll not be like a little child that can get blown here and everywhere by whatever teaching's going on. By the latest, greatest preacher or the latest, greatest songwriter or whatever. However good or bad they may be. Paul writes and says, when you're committed to that kind of servant-hearted, growing maturity in Christ, that will ground you in him so that you will become an adult Christian, not a baby one. That's a big theme in Scripture. The writer of the Hebrews puts it in another way. In Hebrews 6, he says, stop drinking milk. He's basically saying, grow up. He says, get onto the meat. Leave behind the basic things like the judgment of God and repentance from acts that lead to death and get on and serve God. Grow up. You serving God is a key part of you growing up, not just in truth. He also says in love. And that's where he moves on to this amazing illustration, which I've used before because it's there in the Bible, so I'll legitimately use it again. Paul says that as every part does its work, it's held together by ligaments. I don't know how much physiology you do or don't know. I don't know a great deal, but I know that ligaments attach my muscles to my bones. I know that ligaments put my muscles and my bones together under tension so I can stand up, so I can raise my hands in the air. And maybe one of the struggles you have in worship, you can't put your hands in the air because your ligaments aren't working properly. Okay? The ligaments of love. Just joking. You don't have to put your hands in the air. But it would help you in worship. Just a thought. Listen. Those ligaments attach me to my body, to my bones, to my framework, to my skeleton. And that makes me a reasonably useful human being. And the picture Paul's using is that if as a church we are the body of Christ, and that's the big picture that he's using here, he said it's the love of God that attaches me to Ian, that attaches Ian to Dave Sewell. Bless you both. Dave, you'll have to stand on a box. That attaches Dave Sewell to Nathan. That attaches Nathan to Viv. That the ligaments of Christ's love draws together and attaches to each other. And yes, even under tension, and that tension actually helps us to stand. It actually helps us to be useful. But that tension should always be, Paul's writing, it's the tension of love. It's the ligaments of love that attaches and holds us together. And that's an amazing picture because without it, the body doesn't work. Without the ligaments of love, if they were removed from me right now and just dropped to the floor like a blob of jelly, bony jelly, you know, one of those fishing aspic kind of things, right, if you've ever had one, right? It wouldn't be very nice. It'd be a mess. That's what Paul's saying. As we give each other service, as we grow in love and service, that love is the thing that holds us together. That's why our church prayer is so vital. It's not just a nice prayer. We long to be a loving community of God's life-changing presence is vital for us. Because that's the only way God's good news works in us and out through us. So it touches other people and they experience the life change of God. None of this works without God in us forming a loving community. It's amazing that here's Paul writing to a different group of churches than Corinth. And for the last few Sunday nights, we've looked at Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and seen that in the middle of the messy worship that Corinth had, Paul drives them into the love of God in Christ and says, without love, the gifts of the Spirit just don't work. They're a noisy mess. And here in Ephesians, He's saying the leadership are here to release you into service, but without love, without love, you just blob to the floor in bony jelly. So what does it call for us? I just think it calls for us one huge thing. And I don't like finishing my messages 1 minute before the service began. But when we were praying in a team tonight, just before the service, and asking God to work, I just had this powerful two-word phrase. And that two-word phrase was servant submission. So I quickly opened up my iPad and typed it in bright, bold red at the bottom of my notes. What does it take from us? It takes servant submission. Just a willingness to say, God, you've called me into being a part of this body. Right here, right now, I give myself to serve you by serving others. And time again, God is asking that willingness from us. He's asking us, will we step up to be willing to serve him with the gifts that he's given us, the heartbeat of passion that is placed within us? Will we take a hold of that and say, God, here I am. Here I am, wholly available. God, here I am. I place myself into you, into your potter's hands. Will you shape me? Beautiful old song we used to sing is break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. And that song just picks out that servant submission. You know, some of us can get really wrapped up in our pain and our problems. And I don't want to belittle that. One of the greatest privileges I have is to meet with people and to get to know and to pray with them in the middle of the pain of their problems. But I love it when I see people, even in that position, are here to serve and here to bless and give themselves and their energies despite what they're going through. You don't have to wait till you've reached a certain degree. And all I'm asking tonight, and I believe it's a God thing, just that simple phrase, will you come before him with servant submission? Maybe say, I'm already there, Andrew, or praise the Lord. But maybe you've never stepped up to serve. And you realize tonight that as a church, we just long for you to give yourself and say, God, here I am. I'm wholly available to you. I love this passage of scripture. It's been etched on my heart since 1981. And whenever I get the chance to preach it, my heart's going, yeah! Because I just love it. Because I love the beautiful picture of this body that a few chapters later Paul paints and says, guess what? The body's become a bride of Christ, but only through that servant submission. Let's pray together. Thank you for this powerful picture that your servant Paul was given of this body that's serving through a releasing leadership, but serving in love and being united in love, and because of that, growing up into Christ. And Lord, whatever that means for us together tonight, whatever it means for us individually, we just want to stand here and say, here we are, Lord. Wholly available. As for me, as for us, we will serve the Lord. Just in a moment of quietness, before we're going to sing a song or two that helps us just to respond to Christ in worship. Can I ask you, if you've never thought that you could serve God, will you pray a very simple prayer and say, God, will you take a hold of my life? and begin to use me as a servant. Doesn't matter what that might be, but will you submit to serve him tonight? Maybe for the first time ever. And maybe you keep holding back because you say, my body's too frail. I'm too much of a failure. It's too much pain in my past that just haunts my present. And you allow those things to keep you back from even daring to step up to serve. One of the greatest joys you will ever know is submitting to serve him. Will you do that? And I know many of you are in a place where you're serving God, you know what your gifts are, and you know what you love doing because God's given you a heartbeat. It might be for children, teenagers, maybe for elderly people. Maybe for serving coffee. Maybe for waiting on tables. Maybe for serving in one of our teams, whether it's a breakout team or any other team. Doesn't matter. You know you are fulfilling God's call on your life. And I pray that you will feel his pleasure. And you'll know joy in serving him. And you'll experience the blessing that unity brings in love as you serve on a team.